We'd like to begin this morning with a prayer. Lord Jesus, you have placed us into the world in these last days, which are so very, very dangerous, so much so that if it were possible, the very elect would be lost. But you've given us your word to sustain us on the way and take us through this great and terrible wilderness to yourself in paradise. And we ask that you guide us now this morning as we meditate upon your word and open our hearts and make them receptive to it, and strengthen us as we walk the road that leads to life. Pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to welcome those who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes, and we've got a little different situation today. We're holding our services in my own home in La Crosse, Wisconsin. And as I look around the congregation, everybody has come quite a great distance to be here. The ones from Beaver Dam have come from 150 miles away, and Ryan's here from Cannon Falls, which has got to be close to 150, I think. So we've traveled a lot of miles to be here, and we're thankful that we can be together here. We're going to be doing this once a month from La Crosse. I suppose we could call it Water of Life West. And the tapes are reaching out to California and South Carolina and Colorado and Michigan, Wisconsin, and Minnesota. And I'm forgetting one. I guess I mentioned California. Washington. Yeah, Washington. So we're covering a lot of distance today, and we'd like to welcome all of you who are worshiping with us in spirit to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Matthew chapter 24. And this is the chapter where the Lord is discussing and foretelling what is going to happen right before the destruction of Jerusalem and the end of the world. And I'd like to read the text through right now, and then we'll go back and get what the Holy Spirit has given us. We're going to read from Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse 23 to the end of 28. And it reads this way. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, which shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. The clouds, as you notice in Matthew 24, have become darker and darker as we approach the final judgment day. And if you look in the verses just preceding this text, like verses 21 and 22, the Lord Jesus, it's the Son of God talking, not somebody who's giving an opinion that doesn't count for much. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. We are living then in times of tremendously great tribulation. The times where God's Son Himself tells us that if they were allowed to run their course, no flesh would be saved. But God is going to come and put a halt to it. And right after He says this, notice in our text here, verses 23 and 24. If anyone shall say to you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, which shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. You will notice that this is the third time already in this chapter, the third time that Christ has mentioned false prophets and false Christs. These false prophets which are in the church are the greatest weapon that the devil has. And the devil is throwing everything at us in these last days, because he knows that his days are numbered. He knows that he doesn't have much time left. His head has been crushed at the foot of the cross. And the blood that was shed there by God's Son has the power to cleanse us from our sins. And the Good Shepherd is going out and he's finding the lost sheep and he's bringing them in one by one, and the devil can't stop it. And the Lord himself says that the gates of hell are not going to be able to prevail against his church. So the devil is kind of like a wounded animal. He knows he's dying. He knows he hasn't got much time left. And he's going to do as much damage before he dies as he possibly can. And so he's throwing everything at us. And you and I have been chosen by Christ to live in these last days, which are more dangerous than any days ever have been before or ever going to be. We're in the most dangerous position possible. That's what the Lord says. Now, what is the game plan of Satan and his false prophets? Two things: confusion and deception. The last days are noted for confusion and deception. If anyone says, "Lo, here is Christ," or "there," believe it not. Christ is over here. Christ is over there. It's all confused. He's trying to confuse this thing. The question is, where is Jesus Christ? Where is he? Where are you going to find him? Should you go out into the desert? Or should you go in secret chambers? Christ says, when they tell you that stuff, don't buy it. Don't believe it. Where is Christ? You know where he is. You know where he is. He has already told us where he is. He says, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." That's Matthew chapter 18, verse 28. So you don't have to go out to some desert or a secret place. Jesus Christ is right here, right now. Because we've been gathered together by him and by the Holy Spirit in his name. And in Matthew 28, verse 20, he says, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." So he's in your own heart. And you know, when you look at the numbers here, the numbers where two or three are gathered together, that's a family situation, is it not? Now, this is where you find these numbers. And Christ has never been concerned about the numbers game. And he's not ashamed of being where two or three are gathered together. It doesn't bother him one single bit. He says, "Fear not, little flock." He's not embarrassed to call his flock a little one. He says, "Fear not, little flock, for it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And Christ would rather sit together with one or two of his elect, his own sheep, than to be with hordes of the goats. So this takes us right into the home. You know, there's a very, very precious promise that the Lord Jesus gives us in Revelation chapter 23, verse 20. I'm going to read it to you. And I think you've probably heard this one before. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." That's the door of your house. the door of your heart. Can you imagine Jesus Christ standing at the front door and knocking? The Son of God knocking at your door? If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. It's up to you. I'm standing at the door and knocking. Now you can let me knock out there and not answer the door if you want, but if you come and if you answer the door and invite me in, I'm going to come. You know, a lot of people in this world are too important to knock at your door or mine. But the Son of God doesn't count it beneath his dignity. He'll do it. And so, and then you know the account in Luke chapter 10 where Mary and Martha had this house, and Martha had also invited Jesus to come into a meal, and her sister Mary was there, and they only had three of them as far as we know. There was Mary, and there was Martha, and there was Jesus. And what was Jesus doing? He was preaching his word, teaching his word. And Mary sat at his feet and heard his word. And then Martha was a little concerned about that and said, "Well, Lord, tell my sister to come and help me. She's leaving all the work to me." And the Lord said, "Martha, Martha, you're careful and busy about many things, but there's one thing needful, and Mary has chosen the right thing. It'll not be taken from her." So the one thing needful is the Word of God. And as I look around our little congregation today, I see everybody's got an open Bible. This is what it's all about. The one thing needful. And then, in John chapter 10, the Lord very, very calmly says this, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." It's very, very simple. Now let the devil send in all of his false prophets. Let him spread all of his confusion that he can. The simple truth still is this. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they know me, and they follow me. It's not all that difficult, is it? It's very, very simple. But there are other things. There's the great signs and wonders. "They shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." And you know, this is not the first time something like this has happened. I'd like you to turn the pages of history back thousands of years to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 7. And there's some things happened down in the book of Exodus that really apply very, very much to our own day. We're in this section of history where Moses has been sent by God to lead his people out of Egypt. And Pharaoh's saying, "None of this business. I will not let the people go. I'm going to keep them. They're my slaves and they're not getting out of here." And so God is sending 10 different plagues, the Bible calls them strokes, into the land of Egypt to force Pharaoh to his knees and free his own people. Now, we're starting with chapter 7, beginning at verse 8. And the Lord said, "Spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Show a miracle for you, then you shall say unto Aaron, Take up thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then," notice verse 11, "then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers." Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments, for they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he hearkened not to them as the Lord had said. The point is that the miracle that God gave Moses the power to do, the devil also gave Pharaoh and his magicians the power to do. They did it too. A sign or a wonder. Look at chapter 7, verse 20. 20, 21, and 22. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river turned to blood. And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, for there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Now look at verse 22. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. They duplicated the miracle. The devil gave them the power to duplicate the miracle that God gave Moses the power. Look at chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. Same thing. God gives Moses the power to do something. The devil gives Pharaoh and his magicians the power to do it. But then, chapter 8, verses 16 and 19. And the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and beast. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. There finally was a stop to it, wasn't there? The devil couldn't give Pharaoh and the magicians the power to bring forth one single louse. It stopped. There's a bound beyond which Satan cannot go. And finally, these heathen had to say to Pharaoh, you know, this is the finger of God. Now you're messing with powerful stuff. We can't do this. We can't get a handle on it. So in these last days, yes, there are signs and wonders, great signs and wonders that the devil gives his false prophets the power to perform. But that doesn't mean that they're running rampant or unchecked. There's a bound which they can't go over. And finally, you know, if anybody's lost, if anybody gets taken away with these signs and wonders and gets deceived and gets confused, that's God's judgment upon the hypocrites and the children of the devil who have infiltrated. And you read something like, listen to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to begin with verse 8. And then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why? Why do they perish? Are these people ones that were studying Scripture every day and really trying, and the devil wiped them out? No, no. They perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. They didn't have a love for the Word of God. They just didn't. That wasn't there. That's why they got wiped out. They didn't take the one thing needful. They didn't love it. They didn't want it. They didn't have time for it. They were too busy for it. And finally, if you're too busy for this, what does that mean? Maybe you don't want it. If you wanted it enough, you're going to find time. They did. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. You know, finally, this gets down to a marriage, doesn't it? That God, from the very beginning, before he created anything, had a marriage plan. And the marriage was between his son and the bride whom God has given his son, which is the church. Now, some people try to worm their way in. They're imposters. The Bible calls them hypocrites. A hypocrite is a play actor, somebody who pretends he's a child of God, but he's not really. And he tries to get into this wedding. Well, the Heavenly Father is not going to allow that, because the Father loves His Son. And the Father is not going to give His Son a bride who has a divided heart. So God is going to check all of the hearts. And the hypocrites who put on their costumes and play act, they're not going to get by with this. Because God's going to send them a strong delusion. And finally, you can say the devil sends the false prophets. Well, sure he does. But that's not the top rung of the ladder. The top rung is that God is the one who allows it. We're going to get into this more next week, God willing. But God is the one who allows these people to infiltrate so that they can take out the hypocrites. But I'll guarantee you one thing. No true child of God is going to fall for this stuff. There never has been a false prophet that's been able to detour and cause the soul of one of God's elect to be lost. It will not happen. God's going to cut this thing short. It finally doesn't happen. The comfort comes in verse 24. Yes, they will show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. But it's not possible. It's not possible. Because God is more powerful than the devil is. And God has given us something that we can judge by. If you look back into Deuteronomy chapter 13, I'll turn back to that. This is a very, very important little section here. Deuteronomy chapter 13. It tells you and I how we can find out false prophets and what we're supposed to do about it. Deuteronomy 13 verses 1 to 4. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth them a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder come to pass, you will notice here that God does not say that false prophets cannot perform signs and wonders. He didn't say that. They can, up to a certain degree. Satan does have that power to do this. So God says, we're barking up the wrong tree if we say, oh, this is a bunch of malarkey, these things are all fake. They may not be fake. There are some signs and wonders that the devil can perform in his people. And God says, if that happens, and they say to you, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, then thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. Now, even if he can perform the signs and wonders, you don't listen to him. For the Lord your God proveth you or testeth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice and serve him and cleave unto him. It all gets back then to the word of God and your relationship to it. And, Romans chapter 8, listen to the tense of the verbs in verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. This is not the way you and I would have written it. We would have said, the ones whom the Lord predestinated, he will call. And the ones whom he will call, he will justify. And the ones whom he will justify, he will glorify. Because this is all in the future. God talks about it as if it's already in the past. Why does he do that? Because it's so certain. It's going to happen. If it were possible, the devil would deceive the very elect. But that's not possible. And this thing is so certain that God speaks about it as if it's already happened. Now, from God's point of view, you're already in heaven. You're already justified. Devil's not going to be able to nail you. You just study the Word. You keep in the Word. You'll be all right. And then the end of the chapter, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. 10 things are mentioned here. 10 is the number of completeness. And what the Holy Spirit is telling us is that there is nothing in the past, the present, the future, nothing ever is going to be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That's worth knowing. Now, you're not going to have somebody tell you when Christ comes back. He says, as the lightning flashes from the east to the west, and you've seen them. You've seen a bolt of lightning that just literally shoots across the sky in a matter of a split second. He said, that's how it's going to be when the Son of Man comes. Nobody's going to have to tell you, hey, Christ is going to come back or Christ has come back. You're going to know it. You'll know it. Where the eagle or where the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. And I'm not sure if he means the devil and his wicked ones and Christ and his holy ones, if they're all eagles or if it's just the holy angels that are eagles. I'm not sure about that, but I know this, that Christ is more powerful than any of the armor that the devil can throw at him. And eagles search out corpses, don't they? Now, the war that's going on is over people, over you and over me. We're the center of all this. And the Lord says, you know, when the beggar Lazarus died, what happened? Well, where the carcass is, that's where the eagles are gathered together. I don't doubt that when Lazarus died, the devil had his wicked ones there to snatch his soul away, but they didn't get it. Because the holy angels came and took the soul of Lazarus and brought it right up into heaven. And the Lord Jesus says in Matthew chapter 13, we've already looked at this, you know, he says, the tares and the wheat, we'll let them grow together until the last day. But at the last day, I'm going to send my reapers into the world. The reapers are the holy angels. And they're going to come down, they're going to take all of the tares, the wheat, the chaff, children of the devil, they're going to gather them together, tie them in bundles, and burn them. The eagles come down and do that. That's the holy angels. And they're going to take God's elect and bring them into his barn. We're not going to have to do anything at that point. It's all going to be done for us. And you're not going to have somebody tell you that it's happening. You'll know. The final comfort, finally, is what Christ says. What Christ says in John chapter 9. And I'd like to end the sermon with these very comforting words. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So yes, you and I are living in the most dangerous times that there's ever been in the history of the world. And the devil is throwing everything at us that he can. But we're in the hands of the Father and the Son. We're cradled between his hands, and Satan's not going to be able to get after us. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have sent your Holy Spirit into our hearts and that you have given us your word, which is the sword of the Spirit and is able to overcome all of the temptations of the devil and all of the poison of the false prophets and the great signs and wonders. And we pray that you would give each of us hearts that are receptive to it, that we may hunger and crave it and meditate upon it by day and by night, that we may be not deceived, but that finally, when you come the last day, we may be ready and may be taken by you and your Holy Spirit to live eternally in your kingdom with you as your very own bride. We pray this in your name. Amen.